Daniel chapter 1 is where we'll be today.
Series is Living in Babylon. Living in Babylon. I have to be honest with you for a moment. As I look into the world and I see how far our culture is sliding further and further into darkness, and as I think about how further and further we're growing away from those values that began our nation, where Puritans and pilgrims alike landed here on this soil, and the first thing they did is they planted their knee into the ground and they prayed that this nation would be a nation that followed after the authority of the Lord. And as culture begins to slide, our culture begins to slide, our values begin to slide, and hate and animosity ramp up towards the church. And that is not unusual, and that is not a surprise. Jesus said, "They will hate you because they hated me first." But we have enjoyed, I think, relatively in the United States over the last 100 years specifically, a calm peace when it came with the government and the church, where the church was allowed to meet and to flourish and to spread the gospel unhindered. And slowly, I think those freedoms have been hindered and are being taken away. And so the question is, how do we as Christians live in a post-Christian society? In a society that no longer respects Christian thought and ideals, and respects the right of those of us who are Christians to firmly hold on to our faith? What do we do? How do we act as we see culture change almost overnight? I think a godless society is on the horizon if it is not already here. And I think the only question remains for us is, how then do we live? And yet I think one of the great examples of this comes to us in the book of Daniel. The example of young men, Daniel and his friends, who rather than succumbing to the culture that they were exiled to, they became examples of what it means to be a follower of God and yet be in a pagan society. And I think Daniel and his three friends will be our light to our way in America, standing firm regardless of what happens. Now, before I begin the book, I want to just remind you that the reason Daniel and his friends and the entire nation of Israel was exiled to Babylon is because the nation of Israel was under God's judgment. They too had failed to live up to God's best, His standard. And they had fallen short of it to the point where God said, the only way I can bring these people back to me, because that was His heart. His heart was to restitution. I want to create in them a heart that draws after me. The only way I can bring them to that place where they can only trust and believe in me is by sending them away in a pagan culture. And it is God who takes Babylon by the hand and leads them to victory over His own people, to judge them and to send them for 7 decades in exile and judgment. And it is Daniel and his friends who throughout the book of Daniel tells us, times may be hard, but we will not give in. And times may be strange, but we will not give up. God has called us to stand, and that is what we will do. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against us will prosper, because God is for us. God is here. And if society seems godless, it does not mean God is not there. God is alive and well, even in the godless of societies. And God is powerful, and He is strong. And we will worship Him. That is the message of Daniel. Now, I'm going to talk about the whole chapter of Daniel, but I just want to read a portion. And if you'll follow along with me, beginning in verse 8. But Daniel, as he was taken into captivity, now he's in Babylon. He and his friends are in the king's court. And as a part of that, the king is requiring those over these slaves, these now captured people of God, to do some things. And Daniel's going to stand up to those things that he's asked to do. And God is going to give him favor. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. And so Daniel said to that steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Later they're going to be called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who do eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had the understanding in all visions and dreams. One of the more difficult speeches I have heard this year came by way of one of the political party's convention speeches. It was a man named Maximo Alvarez, who was an exile from Cuba. And he stood for 8 minutes on national television and implored America not to become like the place he fled so many years ago. And as he, with tears in his eyes, recounted the horrors of living under the dictator Fidel Castro's regime, I, in my mind, thought back to a book I read many years ago called Hope Against Hope, written by another Cuban dissident. His name was Armando Valladares. Armando Valladares was arrested by Fidel Castro's regime when, as a 23-year-old government official, he was required to put a plaque on his desk that said, "I support Fidel." And because he refused, he woke up one night with a gun pointing at his forehead. He was arrested and tried and convicted as being disloyal to the dictator, sentenced to 30 years in prison because he would not display a plaque that said, "I support Fidel." And in his book, he recounts those moments in prison where he hoped against all hope. The conditions he described really are too vile for me to even recount them here in our church. But he writes that the first year he was imprisoned, one person each night was rounded up, placed into the center of the camp where every prisoner could see them from their window, and they were executed one a night in order to intimidate and break the will of each prisoner. He did not stay in prison for 30 years. He was a part of a group of men who, because of pressure from the United States, was released as on an exchange after serving 22 years in prison. I want you to hear his words. "For me, my imprisonment meant 8,000 days of hunger, 8,000 days of beatings, 8,000 days of labor, 8,000 days of struggling to prove I am a human being, 8,000 days of testing my faith, of fighting the hate that was growing in my heart against my atheist jailers who were trying to instill their hate in my heart. 8,000 days of fighting so that hate would not flourish. 8,000 days of struggling so I would not become like my captors." And that was his battle for almost 30 years, and that was Daniel's battle for 70. Captivity in Babylon, one of the cruelest nations to ever be created on the face of the earth. And Israel's call, being in exile, is, "Will you still trust in the Lord? Will you still seek God as your strength and your refuge when the world is literally evil surrounding you? Will you still have hope against hope? Will you learn to trust in the Lord when you don't see His plan or His purpose? Will you still trust in the Lord when it seems that evil is growing and evil is winning? Will you still find strength and refuge in the Lord when it seems like evil is being paraded in the streets as if it's okay? Will you still run and hide under the Almighty when it seems as if there is no hope in this world?" That was Daniel's call, and I'm telling you, friends, that's our call too. Will we find strength and hope beyond the things of this world? Because I'm here to tell you, there is nothing in this world that is more secure than knowing that God is on the throne and He has it all planned out. There is no earthly security. There is only heavenly security. I have not tied a stake to the things of this world. I am not trusting in money. I'm not trusting in my 401k. As small as it is, I figure, why retire? You just die, right? Not trusting in the things that I can make with my own hands. I didn't trust in it for my salvation, and I'm not going to trust in it with my very life. I gave up those things, and I said, Lord, you take my life and everything that I can accumulate and make with these hands, as small as it may be. You use it for your kingdom and for your glory and for your purpose, and I'm simply going to rest and trust that you are greater than any problem I will ever face, and you'll take care of me. Well, what happens if evil does overtake and God's people are exiled? Hello, Book of Daniel. Hello, us. Do we see ourselves pictured in the words of the Bible? We're in a society that is pagan, that is against God, and yet we are called to trust in the Lord and lean not in our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him. That is what Daniel is saying to us. This is an instruction manual for what we must do. And so what must we find? Let's get into the Word. First, we have to recognize that what Babylon is and what Babylon's purpose is. And the first purpose, if you're taking notes, of Babylon is to deceive us. Babylon is not the first, this is not the first time where we meet Babylon in the Bible. We actually meet Babylon for the first time in Genesis chapter 11, where we're told that there was a tower of Babel in the plain of Shinar, where men had gotten together and decided that they were going to build a tower to the heavens. And it seems so laughable to us. They don't even know how to build a rocket ship. How are they going to get to God, right? And yet, in their hubris and thinking that man somehow can do something with these hands, they started building this tower to God. And we are told why they wanted to build the tower. Do you remember? To make a name for ourselves. Imagine the scene. If they could have built that tower to heaven. Entering into heaven's gates on the tower they had built, and somehow looking to the God of the universe, who called everything that is from nothing, who hung the stars and the planets in their orbit, who took dust from the earth and formed man and breathed life into his nostrils, that they could walk into heaven's gates and say, God, give us some of your glory because look at what we just did. Could you imagine the hubris of thinking that we are owed one scintilla of God's glory? But that is exactly what they wanted. They had deceived themselves in Genesis 11 by saying, we will build this tower and we will heap God's glory that is due Him and Him alone for ourselves. We will take away from God what is His. And that same deception is alive and well in our culture today. We will make a name for ourselves. I will build with these hands an empire to be rivaled in all the world. I will seek with these hands and these feet what is happy and what is right to myself, what will satisfy my flesh, and what will bring about some manner of success in the world's eyes. And culture will look at you and say, you know what? You're right. You're in charge. No one's above you. No one can tell you that what you're striving after is wrong. You take care of the path and pattern of your life. There is no boss who is more superior to you. You're in charge of your own destiny. You make your own breaks in this world. You make your own way. Friend, that is not That is not what God calls us to do. He calls us to surrender ourselves. He makes ways in our life we could not make on our own. He is in charge of our destiny. He holds our very life in His hands. And when He is done with our purpose here on earth, He ends that life. Every breath is a gift given by God. Every moment a gracious reminder that God is alive and has a purpose for the breath in my lungs. And I will praise Him. And I will tell somebody about Him until God sees fit that my time on this earth is over and I have finished running my race. Friend, that's culture's value, but I'm telling you what God values. He values a surrendered life that trusts in Him. But the world will deceive us. And centuries later, we come to Babylon in the book of Daniel, where the king on the throne is Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful and evil men to sit on a throne in any nation. And he takes God's people into slavery, and his purpose is to deceive them. And his purpose is to enslave them. Notice in verse 2, it's quick to kind of pass over it, but listen. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who did it? King Nebuchadnezzar was not the victor that day. God was the victor. God brought about judgment upon his own people for God's purpose, and he used a pagan king to do it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles to the treasure house of his God. We learn from the book of Daniel one of the strategies of a corrupt king and a corrupt kingdom, and that is to separate the people of God from the worship of God. And when we separate the people of God from the worship of God, we start to replace what they said was their faith with my own values, with culture's values, with our understanding of the way the world should work. Replace the people from worship and replace it with culture's values. Does anyone see that today? Take the people from worship, and when they're gone from worship, we'll replace their faith with our values. We'll enslave them. In one way, you could hear Nebuchadnezzar say, I'll take them away from their values. I'll move them away from their God. I'll keep them from thinking about their God and worshiping their God. And when they get apart from their God, they will have no hope in their God. And they will search and say, the only hope we must have is in King Nebuchadnezzar. We will saturate them with the values of this world. And then notice in verse 3 and 4. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but they were good-looking and gifted in all wisdom. When I read these, I kind of see pictured myself in some of these words, and I think if I was there, you know, I'd be a part of that. For sure. Good looking, gifted in wisdom. Yeah, that sounds about right. It's okay to lie sometimes to your pastor. Amen, preacher. Yeah, that's right. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. These were the influencers of culture, those who had power and recognition and would work their lives to bring glory to the king. Not the king of kings, but to the earthly king. And notice, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And that's just another word for the Babylonians. We're going to take the influencers of society, the young people. We an older generation has already gotten a pattern of what they're going to believe and think, you know, past when they're 20. That's pretty much what you're going to believe to the rest till you die. But if we can get them when they're young, while they're more impressionable, and we teach them our language and our values, and we teach them our history, and replace what they grew up in, then they'll grow up not prioritizing the God they used to serve, but now they'll have the priorities of this earthly kingdom. I will inundate and saturate them with the things of the world and replace their faith. If you're a Star Trek enthusiast, and I'll say this for Andy's benefit, this is Borg 101. You will be assimilated. You won't even know it's happening. It'll just come slowly, and it'll become a part of your thought patterns. And these values that you once held so tight to, you'll say, you know, those were really antiquated values. And those morals that I was taught growing up, those were maybe for another generation. And maybe I've moved past those things I was taught because, you know, over here culture has really, if you're talking about values and things that you were taught in the 40s and 50s in America, and you look at values we're teaching kids in 2020, there is no comparison. I think even the most vile of those who lived then couldn't even imagine what is whole cloth acceptable in our culture today. You turn on television and we will be entertained by violence, and we'll be entertained by murder, and we will be entertained by things like rape and all manner of evil. And we just sit there, fast-forwarding even through the commercials, just to get to the gory parts, right? We are desensitized to evil. And one of the ways the evil one works in a pagan culture, even in American Babylon, is to entertain us and lull us into thinking this is okay. It is not okay. Evil is evil. And God needs some people to stand up and say it. Evil is evil. And one of the ways that Babylon is still Babylon is how our education system in the United States is teaching our children culture's values rather than God's values. About a month ago, there was an article that didn't get a lot of press, but I think is very telling about the culture we live in today. In Montgomery County and Prince George's, Charles County, and in Fairfax County, Virginia, there's a new policy in the public school system where if a child, even a kindergartner, tells a staff person that they identify as a gender that was not, quote-unquote, assigned at their birth, that they have a form to fill out that goes in this child's record, right? And basically it says, we've spoken to Johnny, and he wants to be called Jane, and so we need to support that in the school system. But in talking to this child, they are telling us their parents do not support this transition. And so there is actually a stop that would send any information home from the school system about what they're doing in the classroom with Johnny, who wants to be Jane. And when they're old enough, the school system will actually refer them to doctors and counselors that will help them progress in this transition that they want to undertake. Friend, that's right here at our doorstep. And whatever you may think on the issue, parents are being cut out of raising their children by a school system that is usurping that authority. Parents, do not abdicate your role as mom and dad to anybody, especially a school system that is going to give your children its values and is going to literally preach against what you hold as dear. We recognize that our young people are facing a materialistic, naturalistic, and evolutionary worldview when they step into their classroom. And the idea that transcendent truth exists and that a God of the universe is even present is laughable in the minds of many educators. We have to recognize what's happening in our Babylon. It is deceiving and enslaving a generation of Christian boys and girls. There is little doubt why, when young people graduate high school, they are 2/3 of them leaving the church never to return. Because they believe more in the values they were taught in school than the values they were taught in church. We got to wake up. Be alert. We see what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's teaching them the language and the culture, and he's getting ahead of their values trumping the new values in Babylon. And he's using peer pressure too. Daniel and his three friends were not the only nobles brought from Israel. They're just the only nobles that the Bible uses as examples of. They stood when even their own peers that came with them fell to Babylon's enslavement. We have a culture today that young people are being inundated by pop culture. It is centered on self and fame and glory. And yet, it does not last. How does it happen? Separate them from worship. Saturate them in the world. And I don't think the application is too far for us to consider what we should do in our American Babylon. Let us not forget the ultimate purpose of Babylon. It is not just to deceive and enslave us. And we're not even told about Babylon's ultimate purpose in the book of Daniel. But we are in the book of Revelation. Why don't you turn there? The very last book of the Bible. Revelation 17:5. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That's the full title of Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and all abominations of the earth. Everything that would lure men and women away from the things of God, that's what it's like to live in Babylon. Rather than giving any space for a person to give full glory and honor to the Lord, sin is pervasive. Sin seeps into culture so that it's even more difficult for God's people to be God's people as they get wrapped up and ensnared and entrapped in sin. And that is Babylon's purpose. So that it stops people from glorifying God because they're reveling in what satisfies their flesh. All abominations and fleshly desires. Babylon's ultimate purpose is not just to deceive and enslave, it is to take God's glory away and stop God's people from being able to worship Him. In Robert Putnam's book, I referenced it a few weeks ago, The American Dream in Crisis, he asks the question, what does it mean to be lured into destruction? Hear his words. Premarital sex has lost its stigma. A man facing his obligation to provide for his children, who he has fathered, is passé. There is, therefore, the obligation is increasingly being passed to single women. Divorce and unmarried childbearing and cohabitation are widespread despite all of the measurements in our society of the damage it does to children. Persistent poverty. 60 years ago, one would say, poverty is persistent as an indicator of culture when the previous generation was also in poverty. But that is not the indicator anymore. Today, our government says the most likely indicator that a child today who is in poverty will be in poverty for their entire life is because they are raised in a single-parent home. And at the very moment that I am preaching today, half of America's children are in single-parent homes. And I remind you of the greatest indicator in our prison system of whether or not a person will be incarcerated in America. And it is not race. And it is not poverty. The greatest indicator, 2/3 of those who are in prison today grew up in a home without a father in the home. God's people need to wake up. Things happen. I get it. I'm not being legalistic here, but I am telling you that the church better have an answer. That God's people are going to have to stand up and say, culture's values, this idea of getting married for a little while, try it out, have up some kids and see if that works out and helps us out, and then we're going to go on to the next person. That is not what God has said. And again, no judgment. God redeems sinners. But now that we know the truth, we better live according to the truth. We're responsible to the truth. Recognize in our Babylon, separating us from worship, inundating and saturating us with the values of culture. And I just wonder if at some point somebody in America is going to say, I can barely even remember that thing about Jesus. What was that about again? I remember my grandparents talking about it. I think it's going to be so far from our society's minds that it will be like Israel. And there will not be widespread standing for faith. But it's going to be Daniel and three friends who are standing for their faith. But God will remain faithful. Can I do a little preaching? Am I step on your toes? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. We have to recognize that culture is lying to you. The call of sports and career and recreational activities can, over time, as a pattern and habit, teach you and your children it is okay to be separated from worship. When you are separated from worship, you will be saturated in the world. The evil one intends to deceive you, to enslave you, and to rob God from His glory. And we go along with it as if there's nothing wrong. Like a lion who preys on the weakest in the herd, the evil one seeks to devour you. and he will not give it a second thought. He's hungry, and he will not stop. So God's people have to be alert. And at the same time we are being taught, recognize the evil around you really quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. We are also being taught in the book of Daniel, and you do not want to miss this, don't waste your Babylon. If you read the book of Daniel and all you get is that here were some faithful men who had to live in a faithless society and stand firm, you miss the point of really the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel is, even in darkness, even in desperation, even in a culture that had no regard for the Lord, there weren't just men who stayed faithful. There were men who were examples of what it is to serve the one true God. They were testimonies to others. I don't have what they have, and I want it. Even to the point King Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to worship this God. And I want you to look in your Bible one last place to Jeremiah 24. It's just a few pages back toward the front. Jeremiah 24. I know you've been gracious to give me time this morning. I'll be gracious to end at some point before, 2 o'clock. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah is writing before the people are going into exile, and he's giving them instructions on what's going to happen as they're being disciplined by God. Jeremiah 24, beginning in verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs. Imagine this plate of figs, this bowl. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who were carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place, for their own good. And I feel the weight of those words. It is good that we leave the land of promise. It is good that we leave the place where we can freely worship the Lord. It is good that we would face persecution and evil. It is good that we would be in a society that would deny the Lord. It is good. I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. For I will set my eyes on them for good. And I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And notice verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. God has a purpose for Babylon. God has a purpose and plan for us in 2020. Stand in the place He has called, and stand faithful. How do we do it? Let me just give you two things. First, God calls us to maintain our prayer. maintain what prayer you might ask. You're already in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 29. 29 verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for the place you were sent to be captive. Do you see that? Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. We pray for our government officials in our church. We try not to be political. I try not to be political. I don't think that's what God has called me to do. If he ever calls me to run for office, I'll step down and I'll go do something less important than what I'm doing now. But listen, we pray for those who are over us because that's what God's called us to do. What are we praying for when we pray for our government officials? Are we praying for an agenda? Are we praying for a Republican or Democrat or independent? What are we praying for? We're praying for peace. That God would work in the hearts and lives of those who are over us for the welfare and the peace and the comfort of those who live in this earthly kingdom. That in our prayer, we would bring the spiritual to bear on the earthly. And as we pray, we also pray for the hearts of those in government to be turned to the Lord. Armando Valladares, the Cuban in prison, said, "I sought God, but I never asked him to get me out of this terrible place. I didn't think God should be used for that kind of request. I only asked each night that he would allow me to resist and that he would give me faith and spiritual strength to bear up and for him to accompany me. Because I knew if Jesus were with me, I could face anything." And I can't help to think, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." Not running in fear, not hiding in fear, but seeking God in prayer. Second thing, we must pray and we must be pure. As we have read the story in the book of Daniel, the king wanted them to partake. I don't know what it was about the food that the king wanted Daniel to partake that was against something that either was a command of the Lord not to eat, or somehow Daniel had a sense from God that in partaking, it would be one other step or slide into becoming more like these Babylonians. I don't know what it is. The Bible does not tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us that Daniel grew up in a home where his mom said, "If you want to grow up and be strong, you got to eat your vegetables." We don't know, okay? But we do know his pattern was to remain pure. He sought not to defile himself by eating the king's food. And this reminder comes to us from the book of James. "For him that knows to do good and does not, to him it is evil." We don't know the cause of the evil, but we recognize Daniel knew it must be evil and it was going to turn his heart from God, and he couldn't do it. Faithfulness in Babylon creates purity of heart. As if to say, "Lord, while I'm praying for the purity of this culture, while I'm praying, Lord, for you to bring to bear spiritual realities to this earthly kingdom, I also pray that I will not be defiled in my own heart. It was Armando Valladares. When he entered into that prison, he was not a believer. He watched as his fellow prisoners were being executed. And he says, "I could not escape their witness. In the last moments of their lives, before the guns rang out to take their life, each one shouted, 'Viva Cristo Rey!' Long live Christ the King!" In the very face of their executioner. It made me consider, what do they know? What is in them that is not in me? I began to notice another man in prison, one that all the prisoners simply called Brother of Faith. When another prisoner fell in the mango fields or the stone quarry, Brother of Faith would come and help him. When the guards beat Brother of Faith, he would look at them in the eye and say, "May God forgive you." In the confinement of the prison yard, he would tie up a burlap bag around his waist and get water in a basin, and he would wash the inmates who were too frail, sick, and infirm to clean themselves from their own human waste. He would rouse fellow prisoners who had lost all hope and call them in this prayer meeting saying, "Get up, lion cub. God is calling you." He would stand on a fish box and preach the word of God, and he would write hymns on the back of cigarette packets and pass them out to those in the congregation. He was faithful in Babylon. And the title of his book, Hope Against All Hope, comes to us from Romans 4:16. Where we who are without hope now have hope in Jesus Christ. I hope you've heard. This is you. This is us. In our Babylon, against all hope, we have hope. God is our strength and our refuge. We do not believe that any pressure of this world will be able to push away God. We must maintain our prayer to the Lord. We must maintain our purity in the middle of this Babylon. It is as if Jesus said, "Be in the world, but do not be of it." I wonder who will come and pray that they would stand up and be faithful. That who would come and pray that our church would be faithful? Who would come and pray as mom and dad will be faithful not to let our kids succumb to culture's tide, but will be faithful to teach them the truth? I wonder who would come and pray and take a stand in the middle of our battling.